I'll give you a few extra things here. So everybody, as an orphan, we feel like we don't have what we need. For example, I feel like in the first category of things, belonging, I feel like I don't have relationships, and I need to find them. Whatever, I got to get the relationships I need. I have a sense of power. I have a sense, a loss of power. I don't have what I need. I'm powerless. How can I take care of that? Do I need to appease the powers, or do I need to overcome the powers? I don't have a grounding in what's right and wrong. I don't have a grounding in what I need to survive and live and be a good person, successful in society. Everybody needs those kind of things, but we, as an orphan, we feel like we don't have them. I lack worth or goodness or whatever it is, and so I've got to go find that somewhere. And then the last area, I lack purpose, so I got to go do something about that. And so now we get into something that is a little bit new, and that is that I've realized that there are actually two kinds of orphans. Because I at first didn't understand this, because I got confused by the fact that not everybody seems to recognize what I just said. Not everybody is aware that there's a problem. And as I got into it more, I realized the issue is that some people, what I've been describing all along is what I call a poor orphan. Jesus said that you're actually better off if you're poor in spirit. He's talking about the poor orphan who recognizes the need for this, that, or the other in any one of these areas. I don't have relationship. I'm lost. I'm abandoned. I feel all this stuff. Jesus says that's good to him because you recognize it. Oh, if I say, I feel powerless. I feel persecuted. Good. I'm with you there. Look to me. I feel insecure. I feel unsafe. I'll be there for you. The other kind of person is a rich orphan. The rich orphan doesn't know that. He's the one that says, I've got it down. I have the relationship I need. I have the identity. I'm associated with these people. I'm associated with these people, or I'm on my by myself, and I'm okay with that. That's a rich orphan. Or in the area of security, I've found my security in this. I've got my ways. I've got my rules. I've got my, and my group, we do it this way, and I'm okay with that, right? That's the rich orphan. And all the way down, all in all the different areas. So how do you deal with a rich orphan? Well, Jesus said, he talked about this in several different ways. In the Beatitudes, I've already mentioned, but he talked about the blind versus those that see. He said, you are blind, but you don't even know you're blind. I wish you'd recognize that you're blind. Or he talked about the sick. You're sick, but you don't know that you're sick. He would use that metaphor. These are all the same things, is whether or not you recognize your need or not. And it's the rich orphan that thinks he's got it down. I'm going to show you an interesting passage that the Lord opened to me in this connections from Philippians 3. I was talking about Paul. If anybody else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, interestingly, he touches on all five of these areas that I've talked about. In the sense of belonging, what was his sense of belonging? He identified as a Benjamite, a Jew, a blameless Jew, in fact. So he had a place where he felt like, this is my people, I'm good to go. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to belong anywhere. And the sense of authority, he saw himself as a zealous persecutor of the church, and he carried that authority. I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm gonna assert my authority over you and persecute your church, because that's what I'm supposed to do as a good Jew. In terms of trustworthiness, he identified as a legal scholar par excellence. He was a Pharisee. He knew what was right and wrong. He got it down. That was his sense of security. And everything he did in terms of competence, he said he was blameless as a Jew, right? He was good enough in everything. And then in terms of purpose and inheritance through circumcision, he said, I'm an inheritor of the blessings of God. So he was completely satisfied with his place and purpose in the Jewish nation and what that had given him and what he was supposed to do to move that forward. He was all good. So here we have a prime example of somebody that from an evangelistic perspective, had everything he thought he needed. He was completely self-sufficient. He saw absolutely no need for God. Matter of fact, in all of that, you notice he actually never mentioned God in everything he said. All of his sense of security and everything that he was grounding his life on were his position and his place and his people and all that kind of stuff. But then all of a sudden, that radically changed. Now what did he say his belonging became? Knowing Christ, being found in him. That's where he found his belonging. In the terms of authority, having the power, he said, of Christ's resurrection working in him. That's my power. That's my authority. Trust. He said he gained a proper perspective on circumstances, which because he said, I was willing to suffer the loss of all things. I don't need any of that. I can lose it all. I'm secure anyway. In competence, righteousness, he said, on the basis of faith. I didn't earn it. It's faith. And then in the last one, in terms of his inheritance and purpose, the hope, he said, of attaining the resurrection from the dead was all he needed. How about that for a change of paradigm, right? So he didn't experience or report or experience him. He didn't recognize any lack before he turned to Christ. His shift in every case moves from seeing the world within the context of a smaller story. I don't know if this is the terminology that Larry Crabb uses. If any of you read his stuff, he says we're in the middle of our in our little story. We want it to go our way and write our story. We're the author of our little story, but God's writing a bigger story. And if we submit to that, then everything's going to change. And in every case, there's a shift from false sufficiency to sufficiency in Christ. Though Paul obviously believed in God before conversion, his testimony doesn't mention God, but what happens as a result is his thinking is permeated not only with God, but Christ per se. Christ specifically becomes his grounding. And so, so how does this work with rich orphans? How do we get them to the place of needing Christ? Well, there's only two ways. There's either God has got to take away their riches so they see their need and their poverty, or, as in the case of Paul, although there was some of that, but it was more about showing that what he had was actual relatively nothing, right? All of this he counts as nothing. So he valued it this high, but then when he got a perspective of what's even more important, the bigger picture, all of a sudden that got shifted down to being worth nothing. And so he could recognize that as making him a poor orphan, therefore he could accept Christ. So the shift has to always be to get to where we can be the poor orphan so we can see our need for Christ. Blessed are you when you are all these poor, persecuted, what are all the ones in there? Jesus, that's where we go. And so, and I want to bring this again to your own lives, right? It's what you want to be able to do is get to the place when something's going on in your life that you come to recognize that when there's disquiet, when there's lack of peace, the three criteria are the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when you're missing those three things, they point you back to where your relationship with God is broken. When you're missing any one or all three, your job is to go back, talk to the Lord, say, where am I missing? What is the lack of peace, for example, that I have that can point to, say, my lack of trust in you? Because everything shows us that we, at some level, it's all about how we believe, what we believe about God and what we believe God believes about us. In other words, our relationship with God is everything. And that's what I was starting to get at when I said that, you know, all these great biblical counseling or healing prayer ministries and all of that kind of stuff can diagnose a lot of different things. But I think they can get lost in the weeds until they do the fundamental job of bringing us back to repairing what we believe is wrong about our relationship with God. Because just to give you a couple of examples how this works in our ministry, we have a tool that we use called I call it Examine Thyself, and it's based on the Ignatius Daily Examine, but I've modified it. So what the idea is to look back at your day at the end of the day, and you're looking for two things. You're looking for one thing where you felt like something's not right here, and one area where something, this was good. This was something felt good and peaceful about this. First of all, you're trying to find what did I miss God in some place today, or did I receive what God's gift to me in that moment was? You find that in two different areas. That's all you got to do, and then you pick one of those, and you go deeper. If it was a good moment, you're looking for, okay, it's not just a pleasant moment. Let me see God more fully in that, and His care for me as a father in that moment, and my response to Him and my thanks to Him as a father in that moment. Let me just take 15 minutes to get that down. Or if it's the other, I feel like something went wrong. I lost my sense of equilibrium or peace. Let me go into that a little deeper and peel away the layers to where I can say, okay, it's not just, oh, I was wrong, I'm sorry. It was, no, I missed you because I was afraid of this, because I had a wrong understanding of who you are in my life. And I want you to restore that back to me. And I want to affirm and receive your truth that you are this, and that I am your child in this area, one of the five areas. And so have a more conscientious approach to receiving the fatherhood of God in that particular situation. Or I've got another technique I've developed where I can sit down with somebody who's had any kind of problem in relationship. And again, if we just look on the level of behavior, well, it's easy to repent. For example, you know, you tend to interrupt other people, for example. But why do we do that? Behind that is some sort of a motive that we have. We teach about this in our basic course called Real Talk. There are three killer motives that go all the way back to the first conversation in the Bible: malice, manipulation, or masking. But that's just a motive. What's that? What's generating that? Let's go get behind that. There's always a fear that's making us want to do that. We trigger that kind of thing because we're afraid of something. Why are we afraid of something? That goes back to the identity question. We're afraid because we don't believe God is who He says He is, or we don't believe that He thinks we are who He says we are. Something in the relationship. Peel all the way back to the bottom layer, talk to God about it, receive His truth. And then you take away the root of what makes you do what you do. Or another technique we have developed has to do with when you're in a situation you don't know what to do, or you feel confused, or you're lost, you're you're at a crossroads. The issue there is that you always have some sort of internal conflict about what's important. And that's also a reflection of not having God's priorities, because you may have a good priority. You may think what you believe is good, but God may have something that's even more important for you. And so it's reconnecting with Him and His heart as a father and getting the value that trumps the other values in your situation that gives you the freedom to not be torn anymore. I didn't pay attention when I started. How am I doing?
You have that. Whatever you feel.
Okay. So my challenge here is to help you begin to look at your life as a series of opportunities from the Lord to either respond as He's leading you to do so, to respond to His goodness, to respond to His grace, even in a difficult situation. You know, you can have a sort of a fundamental peace, even though the situation is terrible, intense, you can pass through the situation, even though you didn't maybe do great. Talking about that on a regular basis gets you back in line quicker and makes it more likely the next time you're going to be able to respond, not just well, not just wisely, not just even at some measure of peace, but that you're learning to walk in your life with Christ, with Him present. That's the key issue here, is that it's a relationship thing. It's a relational dynamic that you want to get in the middle of everything you're doing. Again, because of, at least for me, I don't know about how for you, but I tend to think my ideas are pretty good, and I in doing so I forget that there's a relationship, and my ideas aren't anywhere near as good as God's ideas, or if they were God's ideas, I need to give Him the credit for that instead of thinking that it was on me. And so it's that constant walking and saying, oh, thank you that you're the one leading me in that. That is a good thing. That's really cool you said that. And that's some people are better at that than others. And I say about myself that's a weakness for me, because it's kind of a developmental thing, I think. My parents, and my understanding is that generation in general, was kind of not very good at affirming my own inner world, and that sort of gave me, because I was a smart guy, that gives me a foundation that I would just rely on my thinking about things, instead of if I was struggling with anything or having a bad, you know, had any kind of negative emotions or whatever like that. They never entered into my world to say, to affirm, I see where you are. You know, representing the God the Father, I see you, I receive that. Now let me help you move out of that place of discombobulation. Let's return to joy, return to how, you know, get you back to a good place with me, with the Lord, kind of thing. And that kind of parenting models the very kind of spiritual formation we need to be doing with the Lord. And so I've had to sort of do some catch up and trying to learn how to do that with God. But I think He did that so that I could learn how to do that for others, because it wasn't natural for me. I'm not all the way there by any stretch, but it's a wonderful process, and because of my sort of systematic thinking, I can help to pass that on to others, and it's really neat to see them covering distances that took me decades, you know, in the space of a few weeks sometimes, at least in principle. And start a whole new way of thinking in life that gives them a freedom and a sense that they're walking with the Lord. I mean, people talk about that all the time. I remember as a child, even the idea of relationship with God, that was a mystery to me. I didn't know what that meant, because it just sounded it was way too abstract. But I'm starting to get an idea. And I know some of you that's like elementary to you, because you talk to the Lord and you listen to the Lord. But even if you do, how much do, I hope there's something in here that I've been able to give you that helps you to see it to another level, that there's that just the basic simple idea, am I relating to him in everything as a child, or am I on my own, or believe that I'm on my own? So my prayer for you, I guess I'm going to end with a blessing over you guys. That's what I want to do. And
can you do it in Russian and English? Can you give it to us in Russian and English?
Wow. Okay.
Because I was saying I would love it, the blessing. I was going to ask a blessing that way.
Really? Господь благословит вас, чтобы вы знали Его силу, Его величие, Его могущество, Его близость, Его назначение для вас, для каждого из вас, чтобы вы знали Его лично, чтобы вы знали Его повседневно, чтобы вы знали Его в каждый момент, в каждую минуту, знали силу Иисуса, любовь Иисуса, близость Иисуса, чтобы вы ходили во свете, потому что вы имеете общение с Богом. Общение дает вам возможность быть в свете и преодолеть тьму, которая хочет преодолеть вас, но вы непреодолимы, потому что вы с ними в общении с Иисусом. Аминь. And now in English. I bless you as a congregation to know the Lord in all your ways, to know his closeness, his power, his security, his approval of you in Christ, his purposes in Christ, that you would walk in those things as children of the beloved, children of God, brothers and sisters with Christ, to overcome all the darkness, because the darkness is overcome in Christ. You are in the light, and therefore you are in fellowship with him and each other, and that will guide you all the days of your life. Amen.